Well, let's continue in that prayerful position. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this morning, we long to hear from you, so we would ask that you open our eyes, that you unstick our ears, so that we might see and hear what you have for us to see and hear, Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are times in our lives when we quietly ask, where does our help come from? Now there are times in our lives when the asking is not so quiet, is it? Lord, where are you? Where is my help going to come from? And the psalmist begins this with this very question, this raw, honest, human, this real question. And for ancient Israelites, this song may have been, Psalm 121, may have been sung as they left Jerusalem after worshiping at a festival there. They were facing a long and sometimes arduous and dangerous trek through the Judean hillside. And those hills could hide wild animals or even bandits, as we see in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke. The hills were often places of uncertainty. Now, many of us have stood in those places, haven't we? Maybe not necessarily on a rocky trail, though I've been on a bunch of dangerous hikes in my life, so that's been the case a few times. But often those places are more like an unknown that we weren't expecting. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a decision that we need to make, a deep worry that we're harboring, or maybe it's a disappointment or it's a delay that we didn't see coming. And the question naturally arises in those situations, where does our help come from? And we might linger with that question for a while. We might sit in that questioning place for a long time, and that's okay. And in his ancient reality, I wonder if the psalmist may have sat in that question longer than we have in the actual text. But this song that survives, this song that was maybe sung on the way out of Jerusalem, possibly facing danger, this song does not wait. It immediately goes to the answer, doesn't it? Faith answers immediately. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That single confession anchors this psalm, and honestly, sisters and brothers, it anchors our entire life of faith. So this morning, I just want to say four things about God in light of this passage. Here's the first one. God is our helper. Will you say that? God is our helper. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Sisters and brothers, when we are frightened, we can look to God. We can look to the one who shaped the mountains. He's not intimidated by what's beyond them. He's not intimidated by what might be lurking within them. The psalmist reminds us that the hills, with all their shadows and dangers, the hills are not our source of help. Our help comes from the one who spoke those hills into being. And he's not distant. He's not a strong God that's out there. He is present and near. That reality of someone being strong and present reminds me of a walk that my family and I took after dinner a few nights ago. We're on a walk, and my wife, Alita, is holding hands with our youngest son, Toby. And Toby steps up on a curb, and he slips. And I was watching him. He gets startled, like he's old enough that he doesn't slip like that much anymore. But he slipped and he's startled. He's like, oh no, what's going to happen? But he was holding mom's hand, the one that was strong enough and close enough to keep him steady. He was safe. His face changed in an instant from terror to, oh yeah, mom's got me. That's the kind of helper that we have, one who's both loving and strong. Friends, if God was loving but not strong, he would care deeply for us, yet he'd be kind of useless because he would be powerless to help us. But if the Lord was strong but not loving, he could act, but would he? Would he intervene if he doesn't love? Here's the good news. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth is both. Hallelujah, right? He loves us fully, and he has the power to act on that love. He's loving and he's strong. So when we lift our eyes to the hills and wonder, where does our help come from? We can answer with confidence, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The God who loves us deeply also has the strength to sustain us completely. I want to make a quick aside here, a brief aside. The word help in this passage is related to the same word that's used in Genesis when God says that the woman will be a helper to the man. Our relationships, especially in marriage, give us a small reflection of the kind of care that God provides to us. And friends, I can attest to the powerful help that my wife has been to me in my life hundreds of times, thousands of times, I don't know how many times, a countless amount of times. But even that amount of care pales in comparison to what God has for you and for me. Amen. So God is our helper. Number two, God never sleeps. Say that with me. God never sleeps. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We grow weary, don't we? We need rest. I'm looking at your faces. Some of you need some rest right now. Don't sleep now. Wait till I... But friends, we are weary, we need rest, but God doesn't. He doesn't. This truth about God is not cold or mechanical. Friends, it's a tender reassurance. We can close our eyes at night because his eyes never close. When we lie awake rehearsing what ifs and did I mess this up and is that relationship working the way it should or whatever, did I make the right grades, have I studied enough? When we lie awake rehearsing all of that, God's sleeplessness can steady us. We can remember in those moments, God is awake and he's with me, he's with us. His eyes are open when our eyes are shut, or I should say it for a student, when our eyes should be shut. Friends, his watchfulness doesn't waver. His attention doesn't drift. Even when we cannot sense his presence, he remains fully at work, as we say in the creed, for us. There's something deeply personal in this image of a sleepless God. The psalmist does not describe the Lord as a distant guardian scanning the horizon from afar, but as one who bends low in watchful care, like Alita holding Toby's hand. That's what the Father does with us. God's not merely aware of our situation, he's attentive to it. While we toss and turn, he's already holding what we can't control. He's got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. For Israel, this promise meant safety for the long journey home after the festival. For us, it means that our lives are never outside of his sight. When we rest, he remains active. When we reach the end of our strength, which, let's be honest, happens more often than we'd like to admit. When we reach the end of our strength, his strength continues unbroken. That's why even in the darkness, we can whisper, we can yell, we can say with confidence, the Lord is watching over us. And with that truth in our hearts, friends, we can finally close our eyes and rest. So God's our helper. God never sleeps. And then third, God protects us. Say that with me. God protects us. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. For the pilgrims going to and from Jerusalem, the blazing sun of West Asia was complicated, was difficult, was a threat. And shade could mean surviving. The Lord provides that same kind of cover for us. He shields us. He sustains us in ways that we often only recognize in hindsight, retrospectively, moments when we later realize his hand was quietly preserving us all along. Now, when we read this psalm, that mention of the moon sounds a little odd to our modern ears. He'll protect us from the sun, but also from the light of the moon. It sounds odd to us, but this inclusion probably reflects ancient fears that moonlight could cause confusion or madness In fact, our word lunatic comes from the word luna, which means moon. So whether the threat is visible or invisible, or physical or emotional, whatever the case, God guards his people. He's attentive not only to the dangers that can wound our bodies, but also those that can disturb our minds and our hearts. Now, the psalmist is not making a claim that we're never going to face hardship if we follow Jesus, if we follow God. We do. We are. We will face hardship. The psalmist does not promise an absence of pain, but a presence that persists through the pain. God's keeping of us extends beyond the circumstances we face. Hallelujah. He's bigger than what we face. He protects our very souls. He preserves us through the harm that we encounter. He shapes us using our suffering. Thank goodness he doesn't waste our pain. When we walk through seasons that burn like the sun or chill like the night, his protection remains. Friends, God's protection of us is not fragile. It's faithful. So God's our helper. He never sleeps. He protects us. And then fourth, God is always with us. Say that with me. God is always with us. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. This psalm ends with a sweeping assurance, now and forevermore. There's no moment when the Lord's care ceases. There's no place where his presence fails to reach. The Hebrew word translated here as keep or watch is the word shamar, a word that's rich in meaning. It means to guard, to preserve, to pay attention, to cultivate even. It's the same word also used in that creation account, like the word for help earlier. This word is used in Genesis when Adam is called to keep the garden. To shamar is to tend and to protect something that's precious. That's how the Lord keeps us, attentively, faithfully, longingly. Why? Because we are precious to him. This verb shamar appears 6 times in just these 8 verses. The psalmist is screaming to us that there's a promise here we can rely on. God's keeping of us is continual, not occasional. He's not capricious. We can count on him. Whether we're coming or going, whether we're waking or sleeping, whether we're beginning or ending, Emmanuel, God is with us. Friends, we are pilgrims too. We are journeying through this sometimes dangerous world toward the fullness of God's kingdom. Along the way, we can remember who our helper is and where our hope rests. So when the psalmist says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, it's not sappy sentimentality. In fact, I was talking to Tesha about playing a song from the 90s that's based on this text. I'm glad we didn't, because it's sappy sentimentality. That's not what the psalmist has in mind here. This notion of lifting my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It is decisive. It's decisive. Will we allow the hills, those fears and unknowns, to dominate our vision? Or will we lift our eyes higher to the maker of heaven and earth? Friends, every day elicits the same question in one way or another. Where does our help come from? And every day, faith answers again, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So this week, wherever life takes us, in all our coming and going, may we remember that the God who keeps us never sleeps. He never leaves. He never stops helping us. He's loving and strong, and we are precious to him. When we feel anxious, may we lift our eyes to him. When we grow weary, may we rest knowing that he never sleeps. When we feel unsafe, may we dwell under his shade. When the road ahead is uncertain, and it always is, may we remember the Lord watches over our coming and our going both now and forevermore. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for being our helper. Thank you for never sleeping. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for always being with us. Oh, how we need you, Lord. You are our only hope, our deepest prayer, so we wait for you to come to rescue and to give us life. We lift our eyes now to you, to the table. Meet us here. Nourish us, strengthen us, and shower us with your grace anew. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.